It is quite interesting to be involved in the Middle East, where history is readily available. The study is almost walking on every street in front of you. And when you begin to look at things from a historical standpoint and you apply those into scriptures, it kind of gives your scripture an added dimension. And so I feel like I want to talk about some Middle East history for a little bit. I'm going to preach about 5 minutes. It may take me 20 minutes or so to get there, but we'll see if we can all get there at the same time. And in the scripture, those of you that are keeping notes, my wife says I always have to give a scripture, so she gets a copy of this tape. I got it. Isaiah 6 and 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple." This is one verse. I'm going to take one word out of it, train, and everybody said amen. When you understand what the train is on a king in the old days, they went to battle. The scripture uses a phrase when the time of the year when the kings went out to do battle. This was normally in springtime, because if they got to going too much more, they would mess up crops. And so even they did have rules of engagement way back as far as we can ever ascertain. And in this, whenever a superior king was conquering over an inferior king, the part of the rules of engagement was that the inferior king, who had won battles up to this point, had written them. Actually, they are sewn into a garment. And then he wears this garment on his neck and shoulders. And when he walks through, then every city has what's known as a processional way. Up in Luxor, Egypt, they are just now opening up the processional way from the pharaohs. And the pharaohs actually not only had trains that they wore and strung out behind them, they carved theirs in stone. Is one reason we can find the duplication there. And when the king finally dies, then if he dies victorious, the train is buried with him, so that we can now open their tombs, go back, and we can know who was victorious in however many battles and whatever was going on. And so each time a king was victorious over another king, his existing train was placed foremost, and the new conquered train was sewed on the end of the one that he had. You understand? So the more he won, the longer it got. So now we're looking at this scripture. This is Isaiah writing in the 7th century B.C. He's in Jerusalem. He's a court lawyer. He's watching the world events. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are a looming threat from the east, and he's wondering what's going to happen, and he goes to prayer, and then he gets this vision, and he dates the vision. It was the year Uzziah died. Then he goes into, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then he adds this phrase, and his train filled the temple. Now, we know right outside where Isaiah was the temple, and depends on how you're keeping measurements of a furlong or of that day, and you're going to find that it's approximately 35-45 feet square, high, wide, and deep in the Holy of Holies, and then it added more into the front part of the court. So here is a room that's about as high as this ceiling, probably from here to that wall and about from here to the back. This much right there. That's the volume of the space of that first temple. And the Bible says his train filled the temple. Now, real quick, do an extrapolation vision. What kind of cloth with activities written on it would be able to fill that much space? First thing, it talks about a king who seldom loses, if ever. And the other implication is that it doesn't matter where the battle is or what the battle is, this king eventually wins everybody, everywhere, every time. So I began to think about that, and I looked at the scripture, and you go back into the beginning of the scripture, you find out that God gave, you know, the story is Eve was deceived, but Adam transgressed. And so the reason for that is that Eve was not even around when God gave Adam the commandment of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, for the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. And then it was Adam's job to transmit that to her. And he amplified it that not only can you not eat, you can't touch it. God didn't say that. Adam apparently said it. And so just speaking without an intensity and executing a real, a feeling with it does not necessarily communicate what needed done. And so ultimately, this left the door open. And of course, Satan came along and said, "Hath not God said?" And Eve was deceived. She did eat of it. She did not fall over dead. She apparently brought that fruit to Adam, talked to him, and said, "Look, I ate. I'm not dead," implying God lied. Adam looked at it, believed her with what he saw, and he ate with willful transgression, open defiance of the Word of God. And I'm not going to start on some degrees of sin here, but generally speaking, the penalty was the same for deception and transgression. Death. And at that point, the devil strapped on his train and started adding names, with Adam's being the first. Everybody's life is a battle. Everybody's circumstances is their personal battle. And according to the book of Romans, sin came into the world by one man, so therefore it implies that the train that Satan was wearing had the name of virtually everybody on it, from Adam to Jesus. And the justification for that was that the injection of the death genome, or the sin element, in the bloodstream of every man, woman, boy, girl, child on the planet was carrying it, your death warrant. Your judgment was in there before you were born. And as a result of that, it looked like you really didn't have any way out. It looked like the battle was won and the war was over. 4,000 years it looked this way. But at that point, when you consider that the Lord, you know, the scripture is so very clear and specific. Because in Matthew, where it says, "That which is conceived in you, Mary, is of the Holy Ghost." Now, biologically, we know that the blood type is carried from the father down through the children. And as a result of that, Adam had corrupted blood from day one, from after the sin, after the fall. And because of that, apparently there's some kind of a DNA lab in hell somewhere. And everybody that's dying goes through there, and sure enough, they belong here. Sure enough, they've got the wrong blood. Sure enough, they've got the contaminated corruption in there. But on a Friday evening, in the early years of the first century AD, a death on a cross. The devil doing the same thing he'd been doing, winning the same battles he'd always won, signing names on, adding to it like he always had. But all of a sudden, this one got up. And announced, "Devil, you have breached the rules of engagement. You got somebody in here that does not belong in here. You don't have anything over this one." As a result, when the Bible says he came out with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he also was wearing a train, an extended train. It had the names of everybody from Adam to the last one that will be born in this world. From that moment forth, you and I became changed people. Here we are 2,000 years downstream. Our name was on it back there when Isaiah saw it. But tonight, we have this beautiful option. We are a new creature. We've got a new name. It's on our God. He is our leader. He is our redeemer. Oh, hallelujah. Shoo, hallelujah. My 20 minutes are up. I'm ready to preach. Let me get my feet on the ground here. I got a feeling that there's people in this room, and it's already been stated tonight. What makes this room different is not the walls, the paint, and the floor, and the carpets. But there is a blood transfusion that has happened to the people of this room. Paul said, "Things I used to say, I don't say anymore. Places I used to go, I don't go anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ." He's my king, he's my redeemer, he's my leader, and I'm attached to him. I belong to him. I'm not a casualty, I'm a victory. I'm not a victim, I'm a winner. Oh, hallelujah. Help me, Jesus. Where's that musician? I need to get some airport music playing. Get my landing gear down. Paul says, and this ought to light you up, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Who's going to take your name off of that train? Who's going to pull you out of this? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of these things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God. Come on, let's stand right now. I got a feeling there's some battles going on in this room right now. And it's time you took your name from a penciled position into indelible ink. We can do that in some water. There's a Holy Ghost movement here right now. There is the dynamic of the Spirit of God that is calling right now. This is your opportunity to absolutely make your choice where you're going to be. You can change your entire life with one walk to this altar right now. Come on, let's pray, church, right now.